Well, good morning, everyone. It is just a joy to be here and to worship with you. We're thankful for Pastor Greg and Lori and their partnership with the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary, investing in the lives of our students and our students' wives. And so we're really thankful for your ministry. And it is just a joy to be here and to be at a church where, oh, look at that, a little squirrel, to be at the church where two of my former students are serving. So one of the things I always say when I'm at a church of one of my students is, if you like Pastor Tim, if you like Paul, I taught them everything that they know. And if you don't like them, they've never listened to anything that I've said. So there you go. As Greg mentioned, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, during this whole shelter in place, I don't know if you've been like me, but my wife Rhonda and I, one of the things we tried to do since we had all this time at home was, you know, let's break out of some of our bad habits and let's get into some better habits. And so we were sort of notorious late night snackers, and, you know, we didn't exercise or anything like that. So we thought, well, let's use this time at home to break out of that. So let's try to cut back on the late night snacks. Let's try to, you know, maybe exercise a little bit, maybe with the kids. And so we began to do some of those things. And as we did those things, you know, I had these expectations over those few weeks. And one of those expectations was, through this, that I'm going to lose some weight. So after a couple weeks of doing these things, I decided, okay, today's the day. I'm going to step on the scale, and I'm just going to be amazed at how low this number is because of all these great habits we've gotten into. And after a few weeks of doing all these new things, getting rid of the bad habits, it turns out that I gained weight. And I thought, well, what was the point of all that? It's like I could have been happy these last few weeks rather than, you know, struggling to gain weight by getting into these good habits. You know, what I thought was going to turn out for a great benefit ended up in disappointment. And I think sometimes the Christian life can be a little bit like that. You know, that we have these super high expectations of what life is going to look like in Christ. And sometimes sort of the twists and turns of life end up with us feeling disappointed and frustrated at how things didn't quite go the way that we planned. You know, maybe that's been your experience. Maybe when you got saved, you had just this unimaginable joy, inexpressible joy, right? It talks about in 1 Peter, that you saw the depths of your sin, you saw the holiness of God, you saw that you deserved judgment, that there was no way that you were going to be able to bridge the gap between where you are and where God is. No matter how many good works you did, there was no way that that was going to happen. And then God showed you Christ, who lived that life that you could never live, who paid the penalty for your sin, and he bridged the gap between you and God. And you trusted in Christ, and you had so much joy knowing that your salvation was secure, that your sins had been forgiven, you're going to be with God forever. You had peace, you had hope, you had joy. You thought, my life is never going to be the same. But maybe at some point after that, maybe soon after that, or maybe a little further down the line, you kind of went through some twists and turns in life that you didn't expect. Maybe you thought, I'm amazed at what Christ has done. I'm going to go share this with my family and my friends. And they're going to, I'm sure, have the same reaction that I did, that they're just going to rejoice at what Christ has done. And then your family and friends end up laughing in your face. Or maybe some of them won't even talk to you anymore. Or maybe you thought, you know, what the world needs is people that are really living for Christ, that are really loving people like Christ. And if they could really just see that, then they would change. And then you go out into the world, you try to love people like Christ, and the world labels you as hateful and narrow-minded, and you're blamed for the problems of society. Or maybe when you got saved, you just knew that God is so good, and he's in control of everything. And now you're thinking, a global pandemic? Stay-at-home orders? I was let go at work? I have to wear a mask? There's protests, there's riots, there's government restrictions. It's like, I thought, God, you were in control. I thought that you were good. And now what? And so maybe at one point you thought that Christ was going to be the answer to all your problems, and at some times in your life it actually feels like maybe he's the cause of more problems in your life. Well, if you've ever felt like that, then 1 Peter was written for you. Because Peter is talking to the very same people that are going through these very same kinds of things. They thought that when they got saved by Christ, that that was going to be the answer to everything, and now they're facing problems at work, they're facing problems at home, they're facing problems with the government, every which way they turn, and they wonder what's wrong. And it's with these people in mind that Peter opens his letter basically saying, "Dear elect exiles." And with these words, Christ is reminding you of a very important truth, that you are his treasured possession, but you are not home yet. And if you want to be able to navigate the difficulties and disappointments of life, you have to remember that this world is not your home. And if you have that perspective changes everything. It greatly changes the expectations you have for life in this world, because you're not expecting this world to treat you with kindness and love and the patience of your Heavenly Father. But it also changes your perspective on what you're here to do. That I'm not here on this planet for a life of comfort and ease. I'm here on this planet to love people like Christ, to seek and save the lost, even if it means that I'm mistreated. And so 1 Peter is all about, how do I live the life of a sojourner? How do I navigate life away from home? And so let's pray. We're going to look at just the first two verses of this letter and consider, how do you live life in light of your true home? Let's pray. Lord, we are just so thankful for the wonders of our salvation, that we're forgiven of our sin, that we're awaiting an eternal home with you. You've been so kind to us. You've been so gracious to us. You give us peace. You give us joy. And yet at the same time, we are living away from home. And so there are all the discomforts and trials that come along with that in this world. And Lord, sometimes those trials and those discomforts, they can frustrate us. They can make us angry or upset, even upset at you. But the reality is we're not home yet. And so, Lord, would you help us, even in these two verses, to remember that this world is not our home, that you would change our expectations of what treatment in this life is going to look like by the world. And not that that would discourage us or make us harden, but that would just change what we're here to do. That we wouldn't expect lives of comfort and ease. That we would expect lives of trials and sufferings. But that we would also have the confidence and the privilege to know that you're using these things in our lives. You're using these things in the lives of others. You're giving us opportunities to display Christ to a world that desperately needs him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a work through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So live in light of your true home. If you want to be able to do that, the first thing you need to do is remember that this world is not your home. So look at verse 1, 1 Peter 1, 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So remember, this world is not your home. He addresses his readers as exiles. And when he does that, he's helping them to see, like, that you need to not expect this world to feel like home, because you're not at home. You're in exile, right? You're an alien, not a little green man, not like Baby Yoda, but an alien, like that you're in a place that is not your home. You're a stranger, a sojourner, a pilgrim, a foreigner, a stranger in a strange land. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're residing on earth. And that's the perspective that Peter wants his readers to have. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we shouldn't expect the comforts of home, right? What do you think of when you think of home? Well, you think of a place of comfort and peace, a place of safety that's free from the troubles of the world. It's the place really where you most want to be under normal circumstances. When you're in a shelter at home, maybe it's the last place that you want to be. But normally, home is a place of comfort and peace where you go to escape the troubles of the world. And Peter is saying, that's not what this world is to you. This is not the place where you escape from the troubles of the world. You shouldn't expect a life of comfort and peace here. You shouldn't expect a life free from the troubles and cares of the world because you're not home. Imagine you go to this Chinese buffet. What are your expectations when you go to a Chinese buffet? You're not necessarily expecting top quality Chinese food, but you are expecting a large quantity of sort of mediocre Chinese food. But if you've ever been to one of these Chinese buffets, you know, they have what you would expect, right? All these tables of Chinese food. But then they usually sort of have this other table with these random other things, you know, like pasta, garlic bread, pizza, Jell-O, you know, all these different things, right? And so imagine you go to this Chinese buffet and you're with your friend, and your friend just loads up his plate with the pizza. And then he goes down, you sit together, and he's eating this pizza, and he's just going on and on about how terrible the pizza is at the Chinese buffet. It's like, well, why would you expect that the Chinese buffet would have good pizza? It's like, why are you even eating the pizza at the Chinese buffet? I mean, that's sort of what Peter is getting at. You're complaining about how bad and how hard this life is. Well, why did you expect that it would be any different? Why are you surprised that your coworkers would throw you under the bus? Why are you so furious when the government does things that don't make sense to you? Why are you distraught over the fact that some of your relationships are so hard? What did you expect? You're not home yet. You're exiles. You're sojourners. You shouldn't expect a life without hurt feelings and difficult conversations. You're living in a fallen world, and you should expect everything that comes along with that. And so you're not at home. You're in exile. But to make matters worse, not only are you in exile, he says you're in exile of the dispersion. So you're in exile, but you're also sort of just scattered and dispersed all over the place. So you're often going to find yourself isolated and outnumbered. The idea of a dispersion is that probably you're also being persecuted, you're suffering. Peter's saying that's what your expectation should be, that life is not going to be easy. You know, no matter where you are, you're not going to fit in. People are going to think you're weird. Peter actually says that in chapter 4, if you want to turn there briefly. Chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time is past, that is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." What do they want to do? Live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Verse 4, "With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." What's Peter saying? I mean, he's literally saying, like, they're going to think it's weird. They're going to think you're strange because you don't do what they do. You know, and this kind of bursts that bubble. I think, you know, sometimes we all want to think, well, we're going to be the cool Christians. You know, we're going to be the Christians that, you know, our non-Christian friends, that they like us. You know, it's like, no, they don't, right? Or maybe you think, well, I'm not going to share Christ with them because I don't want people to think I'm weird. It's like, well, they do think you're weird. They already think you're weird, and you are weird. And so just embrace the weirdness and continue to be share Christ with other people. Now, being scattered like this, being outnumbered, it is hard. It's difficult. And I think we felt that even more during sort of the shelter in place, that not being able to come together, feeling like you're sort of alone and isolated, it's not fun. And we should long for times where we as believers can be face to face and enjoy fellowship with one another. But at the same time, being scattered is also a good thing. Because this world needs to be permeated with people that are living for a different home. This world needs people to display Christ to a world that, again, desperately needs to see him. And so when you are scattered about, when you're in these places that are uncomfortable, don't retreat. You know, I think as believers, really throughout all time, there's always this temptation to think, well, if I just sort of take myself out of the world, if I only interact with believers, well, then my life will be much more comfortable. You know, if I would just leave liberal California, or if I could get out of this toxic work environment, then things will be better. No, but God has you where he has you for a reason. And it is uncomfortable and it is difficult, but it's also good that you're in places where there are people that think you're weird because of Christ, because people need to be confronted with the realities of judgment and sin and righteousness, and they need to see someone that lives like Christ among them. So embrace the difficult places that God has you scattered and dispersed throughout your life. So don't expect this world to feel like home. But I think when Peter addresses them as elect exiles, he's also sort of giving them a subtle rebuke. He's in a sense telling them, don't try to make this world your home. You know, Peter is saying that you've basically been living as though this world is your home. How does he know that? Because in chapter 4, he says that they're surprised by fiery trials. They think something strange is happening to them. And Peter is saying, when you feel like that, it reveals that you're expecting this world to be your home, or you're actually trying to make this world your home. You know, you're flipping out about how the government is treating you. Your boss is driving you crazy. You're distressed when your classmates mock you for the sake of Christ, and you think it's strange. And Peter is saying, it's not strange. It's exactly what you should expect, because this world is not your home. Why are these things surprising you? Why do you think they're strange? You know, life gets so much harder when we expect it to be comfortable. You know, I don't know if you've had this experience as parents. You know, maybe it's been a long week and you think, man, I don't really want to cook tonight. I don't want to do dishes tonight. I don't want to deal with any of that. So we're going to go out to dinner. And this is going to be great. This is going to be so relaxing, and all these things are going to be done for us. But maybe you're a parent with toddlers, right? And you have these expectations. So you go out to this nice restaurant with your toddlers, and what happens? It's like the milk spills on the floor, you know, a child falls out of off the table and starts crying, and everything, again, that you thought was going to be the source of great comfort, of great relief, now becomes like, why did we do this? We're never going to another restaurant again. You know, and that's kind of what Peter is saying, that life is just going to be a lot harder if you expect it to be comfortable. And so change your expectations. Stop trying to make this world your home. Now, of course, it's easy to understand why we try to make this world our home, because up until the point we got saved, this world was our home. And we were accustomed to comforting ourselves with every pleasure of the world. We distracted ourselves with TV and video games. We focused all of our attention on relationships. We found our greatest joys in the latest iPhone, the best restaurant, the most exotic vacation. We went out of our way to make sure that our life is comfortable and peaceful and fun. We were at home in this world. But imagine, what's the difference between living at home and living in a hotel room? Like, well, if you live at home, you know that you're going to be there a while. So you do all those things. You try to make your life comfortable. You try to make your house comfortable, right? You buy a nice couch. You splurge on the nice TV. Why? Because this is my home. I'm going to be here a while. Well, how is that different than living in a hotel? Well, when you're in a hotel, you only take what you need to get by, right? You take the clothes that you're going to need for the next few days. Maybe you take a little food if you have a mini fridge or something like that in your hotel room. But you don't decorate, right? You don't paint the walls. You don't buy a nicer TV for the hotel room. Why? Because you're not going to be there a while. And so what's Peter saying? Peter is saying, Christian, stop decorating your hotel room. This is not your home. Don't have the expectation that this is going to be your home. The frustrations and the anxieties that you're facing right now are revealing that you've been trying to make this world your home. And your hope and your affections, which are supposed to be attached to Christ, have now sort of reattached to the things of the world. And so what you need to do is re-anchor your hope and your affections in Christ and in your eternal home. But of course, the question is, how? How do I do that? Maybe I recognize the fact that I'm frustrated and I'm anxious about many things in life, and it is revealing that I'm treating this world as my home and not looking forward to the next. So how do I change that? How do I get my affections back on Christ? Well, I think that's the other part of how he introduces the readers in this letter. That we re-anchor our hope and affections in Christ by remembering why we're not at home in this world anymore. And so secondly, if you want to live this life in light of the next, remember the privilege of being chosen by God for his home. In verse 1, he writes, to those who are elect exiles. You're chosen. You're chosen by God. The one true God of the universe chose to set his affections on you. You're the object of affection of the triune God. Look what he says in verse 2. That you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. You are chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. The reason you're a sojourner, the reason this world isn't your home anymore, is because the Father, Son, and Spirit rescued you out of this world and brought you into their home. You're loved by the Father, set apart by the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of the Son. And so remember your privilege. Let's look at each of these. First, remember your privilege as one loved by the Father. Verse 2 again, you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means God the Father had an intentional and loving plan to redeem you. He planned to take you out of your earthly home and to put you into his heavenly home. I mean, think about that privilege. What did he choose you out of? He chose you out of a world corrupted by sin. He chose you out of a life enslaved to sin and apart from God. He chose you out of a life that was destined for eternal destruction. He didn't want this world to be your home. He didn't want you enslaved to sin. He didn't want you to suffer eternally for your sins, and so he chose you. He lovingly planned your rescue. He chose you out of this world, and he chose you to what? He chose you to an eternal inheritance with him, right? We read that in the verses this morning. Inheritance that he later describes as imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's only going to get better. It's never going to get worse, and it's going to last forever. He saved you to a life now that is filled with joy and peace, even when there are trials and difficulties. He didn't want your joy and peace dependent on your health or your relationship status or the outcome of the next election. So he chose you out of this world so that your hope wouldn't be built on those things anymore. And how comforting has it been during this pandemic and all the craziness to know that God, he loves you. He's in control. He's doing all these things according to his good plans and purposes. I mean, you are chosen by the God of the universe, a plan of redemption lovingly put forth by the Father to make sure that this world wouldn't be your home anymore and that you'd have an eternal home with him. But not only was your redemption planned, he also rescued you so that you could take part in the work that he's doing in the world. That's really what Peter's getting at in the second phrase when he says that you were chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. So you're remembering your privilege as one chosen by the Father. You're also remembering your privilege, secondly, as one set apart by the Spirit for a purpose. It says in the sanctification of the Spirit, or other translations say you were chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, when we hear that word sanctification, normally we think of really a process, right? That over the course of your life, that God is going to sanctify you. He's going to make you more and more like Jesus over the course of your whole life. But sanctification can also refer to an instant thing that happens when something is set apart for a special purpose. Right, we talked about, you know, in the temple that they'd have all these different vessels and utensils, and it said that they were sanctified or they were made holy. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they entered into a process of becoming holy. It just means that they were set apart for a special purpose. And that's what Peter is talking about here. When you were chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, yes, you are going to be in a process that occurs over the rest of your life of becoming more like Jesus. But what he means here is that you were set apart by the Spirit for a special purpose when God saved you. And so sanctification means you have a special use to God in the world. You have a part to play in the accomplishment of His purposes and His plans in the world around you. So as you think about that, you're set apart by the Spirit for a purpose. So now take the idea of purpose and kind of combine it with some of the descriptions that Peter's already given you in verse 1. So at first he called you an exile, but now you're an exile with a purpose, right? You're a sojourner who has a job to do. So if you put those two things together, what are you? You're an ambassador, right? So now there's two things you have to know about being an ambassador. First, an ambassador has a mission. You have a task to accomplish. You know, Peter is saying more in these two verses, more than just you are not at home yet. He's saying you have a job to do in the foreign land where you find yourself. You are on assignment. You're not a tourist. You're not just passing through. You are on a mission. What is that mission? It's the same as Christ, to seek and to save the lost, to enter a dark world, to preach the gospel, to do good works, probably suffer for it, but in hopes that God will rescue many others through your life. You know, you're a special agent sent on a rescue mission. That's what you are. God has saved you, and He's put you in a foreign land, right? He's already done the work. You've infiltrated the foreign land, and now you're to go about your business of rescuing as many people as you possibly can in that foreign land where you find yourself. But imagine for a moment if, as this special agent on a mission, that you decided that I'm just going to sort of settle down in this land where I find myself. Right? I mean, if you tried to send me to Italy or something on a special mission where I'm supposed to save people, like I'd get to Italy and I'd be like, why would anyone want to leave this place? It's like, you got great food, there's art, there's architecture, the people are really friendly. You know what? I know I was sent here on a mission, but like, this is too nice a place. I'm just going to settle down and I'm just going to retire here and I'm going to live the rest of my life right here. I mean, what would you say about a special agent who did that, right? I mean, you'd be like Fat Thor in the Avengers, right? That he's supposed to be on this mission to save the world, and instead he's sitting in his basement drinking beer and playing video games all day. Now, of course, that's funny in the Avengers, but in real life, if that's what you're here to do, to save people, to be on mission, to rescue people from a fallen world, and you're getting comfortable and just enjoying life until you get to heaven, well, then you're not living out what Peter says you should be living out right here. You are an ambassador. You have a job to do. You have a task to accomplish as you navigate life in this fallen world. So that's the first thing. An ambassador has a mission. The second thing is an ambassador represents someone else, right? If you're an ambassador of the U.S. to a foreign country, you represent sort of the traditions and the values of the United States to a different country. And so we are ambassadors of Christ. And so we represent Christ to the world around us. And so what kind of treatment might we expect as ambassadors of Christ in a fallen world? Well, we could probably expect similar treatment to what Christ got in his life. What did Christ's life look like as an ambassador from God to a fallen world? A life of comfort and ease and pleasure? No, not at all. It was a life of suffering for the sake of others, and suffering unjustly for the sake of others. And so if our job is to represent Christ in the world, we should expect treatment similar to what Christ received in the world. Peter actually says that in this letter. Look at chapter 2. He's got this sandwich in between all of these commands to obey governing authorities, even when they're harsh. Slaves, obey your masters, even when they mistreat you. Wives, submit yourself to husbands, even if they're not believers. Right sandwiched in the middle of all of those kind of, you know, ridiculous commands that are so hard to fulfill. How am I going to do all those things? How am I going to live this way in the world? He gives the reason. Look at verse 21, chapter 2. Why should I do this? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Peter says, your calling as a believer is to suffer unjustly the way that Christ did, and that you follow in his steps. That's your calling as a believer. You know, I don't know if you've ever asked that question, you know, I wonder what my calling is, or I wonder what my purpose is. It's like, don't ask Peter what the answer to that question is, because this is what he says. Your calling is to expect a life like Christ had, where you're going to suffer unjustly. And so what should my life look like when I'm in those situations? Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So what should your life look like? When I'm mistreated, that I don't retaliate. I don't revile back. But also look at what Christ's life accomplished in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what's Peter saying? He's giving them hope. Your life, you can expect it to be hard. You can expect it to be filled with unjust sufferings. But at the same time, it can also be filled with hope. That just as Christ's unjust sufferings led to your salvation, that your unjust suffering might be used by God in the salvation of others. You are called to the purpose of enduring unjust suffering in hopes of saving others. And when you think about it, how else does the world see Christ unless his people suffer? How are people going to see the forgiveness of Christ unless you're sinned against? How are people going to see Christ's trust in his sovereign Father unless we don't retaliate when our boss mistreats us? Your purpose in the world is to be his ambassador. And so you should expect a life that looked like his, that will result by God's grace in the salvation of others as you display Christ to the world around you. So purpose, exile, you're an ambassador. As you think about purpose, though, there's one more thing to think about. He said earlier that you were of the dispersion, or you're just sort of dispersed or scattered through the world. Well, now take that. You're dispersed and scattered in the world, but you're scattered and dispersed with a purpose. So really, you're not just sort of haphazardly strewn about in the world. You're strategically placed by God throughout the world in places where he wants you. You know, so there's no room in your life for thoughts like, well, what part could I possibly play in God's plans? Because he strategically placed you exactly where he wants you. The class that you're in, the job that you have, the family situation where you find yourself, you're strategically placed there by God for his good purposes. You're on assignment because the Spirit has set you apart for mission. Again, I just think about how it's so tempting to want to leave California at times, right? It's so liberal, and the governor, he's being so restrictive over religious liberties and all these things, and you think, maybe I should just go somewhere else. But it's not an accident that you are where you are. God has strategically placed you where he has you at the time that he has you for a good reason. And so live for Christ where you are. Be the salt and light that he has set you apart to be in this world. Because whatever trial you're facing, whatever situation you find yourself in, know that God has strategically placed you there for a reason. I mean, so even if some of these things, even some of our greatest fears are realized, let's say we get the coronavirus, right? And we're in a hospital room. Now you could think like, God, why is this happening? What have you done? Why aren't you taking care of me? Why aren't you good? Or you could think of it this way. I'm in exile, I'm on mission, and my Savior has strategically placed me in this hospital room at this very moment. And so you think things differently now. Now you're thinking, well, who can hear the gospel that couldn't have heard it otherwise because I'm in this hospital room right now? I mean, that's the mindset that Paul had in Philippians, right? He's in prison, and he says, it's actually been good that I've been in prison. The gospel has actually progressed further and done more with me being in prison. People that wouldn't have heard the gospel now are hearing the gospel because I'm in prison. Because I'm in prison, everyone else around me has gotten more bold for the sake of Christ so that even more people are hearing the gospel. That's the mindset that we should have. That wherever I am, God has me there for a reason. Again, you might think, well, I'm the laughing stock of the office. I'm going to go find a new job. It's like, no. Live for Christ, even in a hard situation, and pray that God would use it, because he has you there for a reason. You enjoy the privilege of being set apart by the Spirit for a purpose in this world. Your life has ultimate purpose. You know, you're not here for a comfortable life. You're not here to fix the government. You're here to represent Christ to a world that desperately needs him. And that's a privilege to know that your life has that kind of meaning and that kind of purpose. And so remember that privilege. And then lastly, remember the privilege of being chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. That's what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. God chose you to obey Jesus Christ. Now again, obedience sort of has these two facets like sanctification. It can refer to the kind of ongoing process of saying yes to Jesus throughout the course of your life, saying no to sin and yes to Christ. But what Peter's emphasizing here is that God chose you to obey Jesus's call in the gospel. Basically, he chose you that you would be someone that would respond to Jesus in the gospel and say yes to Jesus in the gospel. He opens your eyes to sin. He's gracious to show you that your sin deserves punishment and there's nothing you can do to get right with God. And then he's merciful to show you that Christ paid for your sin. God chose you to obey Jesus Christ. You didn't want to obey. You wouldn't have obeyed, but he chose you so that you would obey Jesus when he called you in the gospel. It's like, how privileged are you? God chose that you would be someone that would obey Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't deserve that. And I'm amazed that he would do that for me. And when you did that, what does it say happens? That when you obey Jesus Christ, you were sprinkled with his blood. God made a covenant with you with the blood of his son. This is reminiscent of Exodus 24, where Moses reads the law and he sacrifices all these bulls, and God enters into a covenant with people that don't deserve it, and then they're literally sprinkled with the blood of the bulls that have just been sacrificed. I mean, you can picture Moses there, and he's literally throwing blood out over these people, and that blood is hitting people, you know, in the forehead, on the cheek. It's on their hands. It's on their clothes. And they would be thinking in that moment how serious this is, but also how privileged they are to be members of this covenant with the one true God. And Peter's saying, imagine yourself standing before God, and you know that you're not worthy. You don't deserve to be there. You know the reality of your sin. You know the reality of the judgment that you deserved for your sin. You know that you deserve to be put to death and to be judged eternally. And then you see God send his son. And his son lives a perfect life. The life that you were supposed to live, that you never could live. He lives it. And then he dies in your place. And the innocent blood of Jesus Christ is shed for you. I mean, he actually died. He actually bled. And now imagine God takes that blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he takes that blood and he sprinkles it on you. You're sprinkled with the blood of his Son. I mean, imagine hearing the words of Jeremiah 31, as you're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, where God says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people, They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. I mean, just picture God saying those words to you and sprinkling the blood of Jesus on you. And imagine that blood is hitting your forehead, it's hitting your cheek, it's on your clothes. And what that blood represents, right? Forgiveness, a new relationship, a new heart, a new home. And you didn't deserve any of it. And just imagine, I mean, wiping the blood of Christ off of your face and off of your cheeks, seeing it on your hands, and to think he did this for me? I mean, what privilege I have to be forgiven by God, to be given a new heart. What responsibility I now have to honor what Christ has done for me, and what privilege I have to honor what Christ has done for me. God sprinkled you with the blood of his Son so that you could be cleansed from sin and made acceptable for service, all the while eagerly awaiting your eternal home with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can almost hear Peter saying, so what was it about those trials? It's like, what trials? What trials do I have? I don't have trials. I have privileges. I was chosen by the eternal God to be in his family forever. I've been set apart with a purpose now by the Spirit to live for Christ in a world that needs him. And God chose me to obey his Son, and he sprinkled me with his blood. What trials do I have? I'm the object of God's loving plan, set apart for a special purpose and sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and an eternal member of his new covenant. So remember your privilege. If you want to live this light in light of the next, remember the privilege. And then lastly and briefly, the end of verse 2, rely on full supplies of grace and peace to keep you living as a sojourner. Peter says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May the things that you've already experienced, may they continue to overflow in your life. The grace that saved you, it's still available today for daily living. And God stands ready with full supplies of grace to keep you living this life in light of the next. He says, may peace be multiplied to you. The peace that was won by Christ is still available to you today. And God stands ready with full supplies of peace to help you navigate any trial with steadfast hope and trust. So you're privileged to be chosen by God. You're privileged to be able to still find full supplies of grace and peace to keep you living for him every day. But if you don't know Christ this way, you know, if you haven't been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, then this world is your home. And I think, you know, as much as you say it, as much as you say, I'm going to find all my peace and joy in this life and it's fine and I don't need to worry about the next life, I think you know in your heart of hearts that that's not going to work. Because you know that there is sin in your life. You know that there is a God, and you know you deserve judgment. So as much as you say you think you'll find happiness and joy apart from God and that this world being my home is fine, you know in your heart of hearts it's not. And so if that's you, don't let this world be your home. Come to Christ, and he will sprinkle you with his blood, and you will find forgiveness, and you'll be rescued out of this home and placed into his home. Now, if you are a Christian, you have a decision to make. Am I going to live this life in light of the next, or am I going to try to make this world my home? Now, if you look for this in this world for fulfillment and affirmation, you will most likely find yourself depressed and frustrated throughout the course of your life. Or maybe even worse, if you look to this world for fulfillment and affirmation and you find it, you'll find your life wasted and unfruitful. You'll be like the secret agent that just decided to settle down in enemy territory rather than be about his mission. And so you're going to try to make this world your home, or you're going to live this life in light of the next. When you're on the job, are you going to demand justice, equity, and fair treatment? Or are you going to trust God endure hardship, and show Christ to others? When you're with unbelieving family or friends, are you going to protect your reputation, keep the peace, and avoid all confrontation? Or will you lovingly proclaim Christ, even if it means mocking and mistreatment? And so what are you going to do? Are you going to live this life in light of the next, or are you going to try to make this world your home? If you remember that this world is not your home, and you remember the privilege that you have of being chosen by God, you will find a life of purpose and joy, even when it's hard. The trials of life, they're not going to consume you. The disappointments of life will not steal your joy, because you know that you're chosen by God for a purpose in this world. Let's pray. Lord, these are just amazing truths to be reminded of. And yet at the same time, we also know that these are really hard truths to live out. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to remember that this world is not our home. Forgive us for the times that we've tried to make this world our home, and we've been met with the frustrations and maybe the anger of things in this life not working out the way that we had hoped they would. Lord, help us to see that you've saved us, that you've called us into your eternal home. And with that, you've given us a purpose to live out the life of Christ before those around us. So Lord, help us to remember that when we're in the office or we're interacting with coworkers or we're seeing family. Help us to remember our purpose is to represent Christ in this world. And as we do that, Lord, that you'd give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel, and that you'd give us further privileges of being able to see people be saved and to also be rescued out of this world and brought into your home. So, Lord, we need your help. We need those full supplies of grace and peace to keep us living for you, because we know that in our flesh, in our just human state, we can't do these things that you're calling us to do. We can't fulfill the calling of living like Christ in the world apart from your enabling grace. And so, Lord, please provide that for us. And, Lord, help us in the fellowship that we enjoy this afternoon and the fellowship that we enjoy in the week ahead to remind ourselves of these truths, that we wouldn't be living for this world, but we'd live in light of the world to come. And so do your work through your word and by your spirit, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.